Okay, this is our ninth study in the book of Jeremiah. So we were in chapter 8, and honestly, I don't remember where we stopped because it's been a number of weeks. Does anybody remember where we stopped? I know we had discussion about, heated discussion with Kathy and I, but that's fairly typical, isn't it? Chapter 8, verse 8. How can you say we are wise? The Torah of Adonai is with us. In fact, it is the lying pen of the scribes that have made it a lie. So how do you turn God's instruction into a lie?
Change a couple words.
Mm-hmm. Change a couple words.
Interpretation,
error by emphasis.
Mm-hmm. Human error.
Or omission.
Error by emphasis is a major error. Mm. That's where you emphasize one aspect but not the other, such as the grace of God but not the judgment. The Savior, Jesus being the Savior, but not the Lord. And so you have an error by emphasis. So we're wise. We have the Torah of Adonai. We have the instructions of God in our midst. But no, in fact, what you have is the lying pen of the scribes who have actually perverted what the Word of God says and taught it in such a way. And we spent quite a bit of time. I spent quite a bit of time. And you all participated at one level or another talking about the scripture, what parts of the scripture we read, how much of the scripture, how often, you know, do we read the whole Bible? Do we read just the New Testament? Do we just read the parts of the Bible that we like? And of course, only part of the Old Testament that's preached regularly is tithing. You know, so these are really errors of emphasis, and it's very important, I believe, that we continue to read the whole scripture. The church that took over the world, the first century church, what did they have for scripture? Didn't have the Gospels, right? Didn't have the letters. And when the letters started coming out, it was like, I wrote this letter to you guys. Send it over to these other guys so that they can read it also, and send that other one back that they've got. There were none of those instructions. So what were these apostles, what were the shepherds of Israel teaching? They were teaching the Old Testament. That's why if you read in the book of Acts, where the controversy about do the Gentiles need to be circumcised, and so on and so forth. James, who appeared to be a pillar among them, stands up and he lists things that the Gentiles need to do, and what things did he say?
Refrain from blood, from adultery,
sexual immorality, animals that have been strangled,
blood,
and remember the poor. And he said, if they do these things, they'll do well. And then he says, for Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Yeah. Right? So it's evident that the church, bless you, it's evident that the church was reading the scriptures of God. Mm-hmm. So now we have a New Testament church that in essence has rejected the Old Testament, said it's not relevant. Oh, except Psalms. Those are nice. And a few Proverbs.
Today or what?
I'm talking about today.
Okay.
Modern Western Christianity. Those things aren't relevant. And all we teach is we read the Gospels, some of the Gospels, some parts of the Gospels. We read some of the letters, the ones that we like. And we've basically rejected the Word of God that the first century church used to turn the world upside down. Yes, ma'am. I can't believe that
caused a question. All right. I don't think the Old Testament turned the world upside down.
No, no, no. I said we don't use the scripture that the church that turned the world upside down used.
Okay. I thought you were... Okay.
No, it wasn't the scripture. It was the Holy Spirit.
Well, okay.
And the move of God that was very present there. I'm saying that the scriptures that church was instructed with was the Torah of God, his instructions. The very thing that Jeremiah is saying, you say you have the Torah of God, but what you really have is the lying pen of the scribes, because they perverted the word of God. And when you only apply the portions of scripture that you want, you get a perversion. You go askew.
This lying pen of the scribes. All right. Exactly what were they writing? I mean, were they rewriting?
They were rewriting the scripture in a sense. And how do we know that? Because when in the New Testament, both Paul and also Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for their application. For example, you tithe your mint and cumin, which are herbs, but you leave off the weightier portions of Torah, like loving your brother,
taking care of the poor.
You take the scripture that says honor your father and mother, and you go, well, everything that I have is given unto God, and so I'm exonerated from that. I'm exempt from that portion of the scripture. So you pervert the scripture by how you interpret it.
And your own personal.
Yes. And you know, we've talked over the years about imbalances in the grace of God, how it's portrayed, and many other scriptures, how they're portrayed to accomplish what people want. And, you know, you've got congregations that are basically saying, Jesus, you know, God is love, so how can you look down on somebody who's in sin? Which, in a sense, is true, but the application of that has allowed immorality to creep into the church, and it's winked at. It's allowed acceptance. We know, you know, you just have to read the news that there are denominations that accept homosexuality. And yet there are New Testament scriptures that say, no, you can't do that, you know. No effeminate person will enter into the kingdom of God. You know, so when you take certain scriptures and you expand upon them to mean things that are not the intent of the initial writer, who would be God, that's the lying pen of the scribes. And it's very present in our day, and we have to be careful. That's why, Kathy, and everyone, that's why I want you to be students of the Word of God. I don't want you to take, and you know, somebody was listening to one of these recordings, and they're like, who is that woman? She's always arguing with you. I'm not, I just want you to know that I don't, that you need to do this. This is what you need to do. You need to wrestle over the Word of God. You need to say, well, where does it say that? How do I know that that's true? You can't, you know, I could lead you astray just like any other person could. You need to be students of the word yourself. And I try to bring things to the forefront so that you will consider them. So that, not that you would do things just how I do things, although that would be more convenient for me if you would all do things the way I do them. In fact, I think that wouldn't be too bad. I could like that. But that's not my goal. My goal is that you would be...
You aren't going to meet that goal.
My goal, because I won't accomplish it, right? My goal is that you would be people of the Word, that you would be people of prayer, because that's where your safety is. You know, strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. And I was talking obviously about Jesus, but it's also, that's a tactic of the enemy. And I can tell you, when persecution breaks out, the first thing they do is go for the leaders. So if you're not people of the word, what are you going to do? Because I'm painting a big target right on the outside of my porch there so that they know where I am. Get me the heck out of here. But this is important stuff. Go ahead.
Get in my head what they were being taught and from what they were being taught.
Well, there were, you know, he doesn't go into all the details of it, but we know that Israel at this time is scattered, okay? And we know that Judah is suffering from the same sins. Okay, so what sins do we know they were in? We know that they were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. We know that they were doing all kinds of false religious things, and they had a Jesus plus doctrine. They worshiped God, but they also worshiped Baal. Okay.
They're still Old Testament, right?
Yes, okay. Yes, but I'm calling it a Jesus plus doctrine because you can find that where people are worshipers of God. A lot of the island people, for example, their Christianity is blended in with voodoo. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on, and so here in America we don't do that. No, we worship God through Jesus and the world, and we allow the world to creep in, and that's no different. We have seen in the Catholic Church, and I'm sorry, I have to bring this up, but all of the Christian holidays are heathen in their base. Okay, so. At the very, very base of it, God said, do not worship me the way the heathen nations worship me. Do not take their ways upon you.
The heathen nations were worshiping.
When they came into the heathen nations worship God.
But not the God.
But how do they know that? They worship a God.
Well.
The point is, Kathy, the point is, that when they came into the nation, they were supposed to drive, I'm talking about Israel now, they were supposed to drive all the heathen nations out. Otherwise, you will take on their ways. Well, Israel never successfully did that, particularly the incident with Balaam and that whole thing. It's escaping me. Balaam and Balak and... So they never successfully, and Balaam said to Balak, he said, this is how you get them. And, you know, the Midianite women, that's what it was, and they committed adultery with them, and they married in, and they took their gods upon them. And the history of Israel shows that the blending in of those heathen practices perverted Israel. So the lying pen of the scribes, you know, you say you have the Torah of God, but you know, you also have all this other stuff. If you had the Torah of God the way it's supposed to be, you would have driven all those things out. And so, you know, in Christianity, we know historically that the Roman leadership through, you know, the first pope, you know, I'm a Christian now. But their practice was they would conquer nations, and they would bring part of their religion and blend it in. And Christianity, as we know it, is steeped with, religions that were not Christianity and have become blended in. And as I said, all of these various holidays have roots that are in heathenism. And we try to clean them up or whatever, and we say we're worshiping God, but we were specifically told not to do it that way. Don't do what they do. Don't blend it in, and that was the common practice of the Romans. And that is brought into Catholicism. And when Martin Luther brought Reformation, he didn't reform any of that stuff. He didn't reform back far enough. So you still, even the format of the congregation is Roman Catholic in nature, with the one guy or several guys up front and all the people in the pews. That was not the Jewish way of worship. That was brought in from the outside. And so the lying pen of the scribes is all of these things that people have dictated over the years, and a lot of them very holy men doing the best they could with what they had, and that's how we come to what we have now. Things that have been developed over the centuries. Well, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to do that? I'm not casting aspersions on many of the fathers who had sincere hearts, but they didn't go back far enough in their reforms, And so that's what we have. And so a lot of the things that we call Christianity are the lying pen of the scribes. And that's why we have to be students of the scripture. It wasn't my purpose when I got saved. I had no purpose when I got saved. But as I began to read through the scripture, it wasn't my purpose or my goal to be controversial. Apparently, it's a lot that God gave me. I read the scripture, and when I saw things that didn't line up with the scripture, I said, well, why are we doing this? Which isn't a popular thing to say. But who do you want to please, God or man? And so, you know, we all have to examine what we believe and why we believe it, what we do and why we do it. And it's not my job to convict you, oh, stop doing this or stop doing that. But it is my job to teach. And I try to do that diligently with what the Word of God actually says. So there you have the lying pen of the scribes. The wise men will be put to shame, shattered, trapped. Look, they've rejected the Lord's word. So what wisdom do they have? Verse 10 of chapter 8, therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to new owners. For from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the fracture of the daughter of my people by treating it superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The goal of many, many people in Christian leadership is to make you feel good. When you leave your Sunday morning service, you feel good. They've done their job. But maybe that's not what their job should be. Were they ashamed of the abomination they committed? No, not ashamed, not at all. They do not know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. At the time of their punishment, they will be brought down. It is a declaration of the Lord. I will utterly consume them, says the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. And even the leaf will wither, and what I gave them will pass away. Why are we sitting here? Assemble! Let us flee to the fortified city and perish there. For the Lord of hosts has silenced us and given us poisoned water to drink. For we have sinned against the Lord. We hope for peace, but there is no good, for a time of healing and sudden terror. From Dan is heard the snorting of horses. Where's Dan? It's the northern end of Israel. At the sound of his stallions neighing, the whole land quakes, for they come and devour the land and everything in it, the cities and all who live there. For I am about to send serpents on you, vipers for which there is no charm, and they will bite you. It's a declaration of the Lord. My joy is overcome by grief. My heart is faint within me. Listen, the sound of the cry of the daughter of my people, a voice from a distant land. Is the Lord no longer in Zion? Is her king no longer in her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images and foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is over, yet we are not saved. Because of the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am brokenhearted. I mourn. Desolation grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has no healing gone up for the daughter of my people? If only my head were water and my eyes a fountain of tears, then I would weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So what did the Lord say to you, Kat, if you're still with us, yeah, about the balm of Gilead?
Yeah.
Yeah, sorry to wake you there. Take her sunglasses away from her. Yes, right where it was before, in 22 of chapter 8.
That was perfect.
No, I'm just concerned because as a group, you know, we have things that we're dealing with. And, you know, and that was just my heart, you know. There's a deep wound, and, you know, is there no balm? Is there no physician? You know, it was just, it was kind of like my heart, what I was at.
Well, it's interesting because who's speaking here? You know, there's there's a really interesting thing. If you read your Bible, they have these little things. They look like two fingers, like two curved peace signs on either side. They're called quotations. Okay, quotation marks. If there aren't any of them there, the chances are it's Jeremiah. So that is Jeremiah speaking there, part of it. Anyway, the heart cry of the prophet, when the prophet's rebuking, you really need to understand that a real prophetic voice has the heart of God to it. He's speaking the word of God, but his you know, there's sorrow in his anger. And his eyes weep the tears of the Lord. Because there is no balm. And why is there no balm? Because there are physicians out there. He was a physician. But sometimes a physician has to break the arm again so it can be set right. And if the patient won't take the medicine, then they won't be healed. I had a doctor tell me once, we call you non-compliant. That's a terminology for people that are like, yeah, okay, doc, I'm not taking those pills. You're non-compliant. He called me that. Can you imagine that? Oh, boy. If only my head were water and my eyes a fountain of tears, then I would weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. That's the heart of Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Chapter 9. If only I had a traveler's lodging place in the wilderness, then I might leave my people and get away from them. For they're all adulterers, a bunch of traitors. Who are they traitors toward? To God. Who are they adulterers toward? God. You're bought with a price. You belong to him, not your life anymore. They bend their tongue like a bow. Lies, not faithfulness, prevail in the land, for they go from evil to evil and do not know me, says Adonai. Beware, everyone, of your neighbor. Don't even trust a brother, for every brother grabs like Jacob, and every neighbor spreads slander. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They taught their tongues to speak lies. They wear themselves out doing wrong. You dwell in the midst of deceit. In deceit, they refuse to know me. It's a declaration of the Lord. We're heading there if we're not there yet. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm about to refine them and test them. For what else can I do for the daughter of my people? Where does judgment begin? The house of God. Again, I would like to point out, there was a lot of warning to Israel, but when he scattered them, he didn't do it to refine them. They both committed adultery, they both worshipped false gods, but Israel set up their own form of worship in a place that was not authorized. They set up basically their own religion. And God said, uh-uh, you guys are gone. Repent or you're gone, scattered amongst the nations. But Judah, who also got scattered amongst the nations, was refined and tested and carried off into Babylon. And we'll find out later in the book, God through Jeremiah says, hey, you know the city that you're going to? Build houses. You know, stay here. You're going to be here 70 years. God's doing this to protect you for David's sake. What else can I do for the daughter of my people but refine them and test them? Their tongue is a deadly arrow, speaking deceit with their mouth, each saying peace to his neighbor while inwardly setting a trap for him. Oh, God bless his soul. God bless him. For such things shall I not punish them. It's a declaration of the Lord. Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? For the mountains I lift up weeping and wailing, and a lament for the desert pastures, for they are so scorched that no one passes through. The lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds of the air have fled, and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair for jackals. I will make the cities of Judah a wasteland without inhabitant. Who is the one wise enough to understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken, that he may explain it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my Torah, again, my instruction that I set before them. They have neither obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baalim, or the false gods that their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says Adonai, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, look, I will make this people eat wormwood and drink poison water. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will pursue them with a sword. And what does it say in your translation? Until?
I have consumed them.
Destroyed them completely. It's not what it says.
Finished.
It says, until I am finished with them. And the Hebrew word there is to be complete, to complete his task. And I point that out because he's not finished with them, which is perfectly evident by the beginnings of restoration of Israel in the land. But you could see where that could be a legitimate translation. It's just turned out that it isn't. And so a better translation would be, until I'm finished with them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, pay attention, call the dirge singers and let them come. Send for the most skillful wailers and let them come. Let them come quickly and lift up a wailing over us, so our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a wailing voice is heard from Zion. How we are ruined. We are utterly ashamed. We have forsaken the land, for they tore down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O women, let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone his neighbor a dirge, for death has climbed through our windows. It has entered into our palaces and cut off children from the street and young men from the squares. Say this, declares the Lord, the carcasses of men will lie like dung on the open field, like cut grain behind the reapers, and no one gathering them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast in his wisdom, nor the mighty boast in his might, nor the rich glory in his riches, but let one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. For I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight. It's a declaration of the Lord. Isn't that an interesting place to put that? I'm going to kick your butts. I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to destroy you. Your men are going to drop like foliage that I cut.
It's the bomb. Let him who boasts.
Let him who boasts be
the bomb. I mean,
yeah.
There's a hope.
God always gives us hope. He's intent on turning our hearts to him. All the stuff. Where's the balm of Iliad? Where is it? That's the balm. That all the stuff that's happening to you, he may not change his mind on it. We may not get to live in happy land. La, 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 la. We may not have that for the rest of our lives. We're living pretty fat right now. That may not go on. But let not the wise boast in his wisdom, nor the mighty boast in his might, nor the rich glory in his riches. But let one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You got to know him. You got to know the intent of his heart toward you is good, no matter what your circumstances look like, whether it's health or it's finances, or it's war, or whatever it is. You need a trust in the Lord that his intention for you is good, and that his goal is, as we saw back a couple pages, was to refine and test us. What else can he do for the daughter of his people? His goal is to refine you. You know, you could live and have a happy life here and maybe even go to heaven and not be what he wants you to be. Is that what you want? Don't you want to be what Dad wants you to be? Isn't that the ultimate goal, to be pleasing to him, to stand before him and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest and joy of the Lord"? Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Not only knowing him personally, but understand that he is continually intent on working on you to form you into the image of Jesus. We're not all going to look the same. We're going to be who we are with Jesus manifested in us. If I could possibly explain that. That each of us is gifted and made the way God wants us to be as one part of the body. But he's trying to make us look like Jesus. What would Jesus do, Greg? What would he do from your perspective? What would he do from yours, Kathy? You know, what would he do from Lance's or Juanita's? How would Jesus live out your life? Let him who boast in this. I understand. And he knows me. I understand the ways that God does business. And he knows me. Because I've made myself available to him, and he's made himself available to me. For I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Believe me when I tell you, you don't need the New Testament to see the God of grace. He's been preaching the same message. He told those people standing before the mountain, he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. He tells us in the New Testament, he wants us to be a kingdom of priests. He didn't give them the rules and regulations first. First, he told them that he wanted them to love him. And he brought them near to the mountain, and he spoke to them, and they said, "You know what? You're scary. Tell Moses, and he'll tell us what to do." God didn't want a mediator other than himself through the Son, but the people weren't ready. Sin hadn't been paid for. But now the new covenant is such that you personally can go into the presence of God and he can speak to you. You can read the Word of God and he can speak to you. It should reverberate as you read the Word of God because you have the Holy Spirit. Oh, I can teach you stuff, but only God, the Holy Spirit, can make you hear. That's why I say we have to be people of the Word. Every time you go to the Word and you say, "Lord, I read this 1,000 times. I don't want to read it 1,001. I want to read it fresh and new. What do you have to say to me?" And it doesn't matter where in the book you open it. He will speak to you, even through some crazy passages. "I don't know what the heck that said, Lord. I read it for 10 minutes. And then you're taking a shower and he drops some golden nugget from the scripture that you couldn't get, that you scratched your head and you didn't. We're reading Jeremiah and we're hearing about the God who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Right in the midst of Jeremiah speaking to a people who don't want to hear what he says and are actually plotting against him, as we'll find as we continue reading, probably not tonight. This is the God that we have to deal with. He wants to be personal and intimate and involved in your life. That's why we have to present ourselves before him and be people who read the word. Oh, you don't have to be a scholar in it. You don't have to read it so you can teach it. You have to read it like it's food. Like it's the air that you breathe. And as you present yourself before him, that's what you boast in. I understand. I understand that this is a God who cares about me. He doesn't want to write me off. He'll do anything to get me to be what he wants me to be. Why, he'd even send his son to die in my place. That he understands and knows me. That's what you should boast in. For I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. By the way, you can find that in 1 Corinthians 1, about someplace in the 30s. Because Paul, the rabbi, is quoting this. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight. It's a declaration of the Lord. Days are soon coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are uncircumcised, who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and Ammon's children, and Moab, and all that have cut the corners of their hair, that dwell in the wilderness. For all the nations are uncircumcised, but all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So judgment begins with God's people. Yeah, all those heathen nations are what they are, but I've given you my word, and your heart is hard. Circumcise your heart so that you can hear. Be the people of God, not haughty. Oh, we have the Torah of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, but all we have is the lying pen of the scribes. Oh, I read the word 1,000 times. Oh, I heard this great sermon. We have to be people who have hearts that are circumcised so that the word that we have that rests in our heart cuts us deep enough to tear off the foreskin so that we can actually hear and humble ourselves before him. I'm going to stop there. We finished chapter 9.